gone at a pastor's conference. How can I put this? It's continuing education, right? And I'll have to ask if I get any CEUs for that. I don't know. But be that as it may, we will still have our service. And this Saturday, and while this is not this is not sponsored by the church, but the Olive Tree Ministries out of the cities is having their annual conference this Saturday. There's four speakers that will be there. One of those speakers is Michelle Bachman. If you have nothing better to do next Saturday, you might enjoy this. It's I think they rent the Grace Church in Eden Prairie that holds over 4,000 people, and they pretty much fill it up. So if you want to go, don't be late. Otherwise, you'll be walking a long distance from the parking lot, all right, or through the parking lot. This Wednesday, we will be showing one of the services from that conference, and so you can keep that in mind. Also, the women, Tuesday morning, you're welcome to join them, ladies, at 9:30 here at the church. If you'll notice on the right side of your bulletin, we do have some health issues that are mentioned here. Leanne, my daughter-in-law, is having surgery tomorrow morning, her second surgery on a shattered leg, and hopefully they'll be able to glue things back together and actually build the bone. It's kind of like filling a cavity. I guess they have techniques where they can fill in the holes, and it's supposed to work. So we'll just pray for her. Also, if you could remember Floyd Moninger in prayer. Friday morning, he suffered a minor stroke. He was in the hospital Friday. Yesterday, he came home, and he is appears to be doing fine. And so we're looking for a recovery. He got it early, and it was minor. And so those are good news with as far as that's concerned. But if you just remember Floyd in prayer, you'll notice he's not here this morning. He has an excused absence, all right, for that. So we'll pray for him and their family as well as they take care of him like he's taken care of them for many years. So keep that in mind in prayer. Notice Sunday, October 15th, that's only 2 weeks away, we'll have another dinner, and we'll kind of give a little tribute to Benjamin Donaldson. So keep that in mind. Next Sunday, 2 weeks from today, here at the church. And this is not just a shower for women. This is for everyone. All right? So men can come as well. So we'll have a good time. Very good. There is a request here for people willing to help with the children's church. If you're willing to do that, you're more than welcome to talk to Brenda, and we'll try to spread the load out as much as we can. Judy does a great job, but she's carrying the load, and she has for quite some time, pretty much by herself. And so we appreciate that. There's some other prayer requests here. Our young people, our nation, and our nation needs prayer. And we'll, with that, go to prayer right now. But before we do, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is oftentimes referred to as the resurrection chapter. And if you're going to study on the resurrection, this is a key chapter. If you miss this chapter, you've really missed a lot concerning the resurrection. In our message this morning in Philippians, Paul is going to make reference to our resurrection and the hope that we have. And so, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48 to the end of the chapter. And is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your Son to die and bear the penalty for our sin. We thank you that we can be forgiven and that in Christ we have a hope, we have a future, and that death will not have victory in the end. We thank you that we can be victorious in Christ. And as the Apostle Paul has encouraged us, knowing that we have this hope, we pray that we would be steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. And so we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We want to just remember those this morning who are hurting physically. We think of Leanne with her leg, and we think of Floyd, and there are others as well. We just commit each one to you that in your grace you could undertake, and we just thank you again for the privilege of praying. We also want to think of those who are suffering because of the hurricanes that have hit both in Texas and then somewhat in Florida and now in Puerto Rico. We just commit all these people to you, and we just pray that the prayer requests that are mentioned could have fruit. And we just pray that people could just come to understand the brevity, the fragileness of life, and recognize that there is a Creator who has done something about our sinful condition. And so we just pray that through these events that souls could be challenged and that souls could be saved from the very wrath to come. We want to commit our nation to you this morning. We want to pray for our president. We pray that he would have wisdom in the decisions that he has to make. And we just pray for people in Congress, not only at the national level, but at the state level, and even at our local level, those in charge would stop and consider and what's right, and then have the courage to stand and make the right decision for us. We just pray that our liberties could be preserved and that as responsible citizens, we would use our liberty to further the grace of God and not to just indulge ourselves and to hurt other people. And so we pray that there could be an awakening in our country and a desire to do what's right. So we want to commit our morning to you, our service, and we just pray that we could be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in 1 minute. To Philippians chapter 3, and as we finish up this chapter this morning in Philippians chapter 3, the topic is really maturing in the faith, and Paul has some exhortations or some encouragements for us. And as we just look at the end of this chapter in Philippians, and I'll get there. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," and we've looked at this word perfect in the past, and I'll just remind you that what it means is to mature, to grow up, to apprehend what God has apprehended for us. And so as we're complete and we mature, the Apostle Paul is saying, those of you who are mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. There were those in Philippi who thought that they were mature. There were those in Philippi who thought they knew everything or were good enough as is. And the Apostle Paul said that is the wrong attitude. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, nevertheless, and the idea is with that particular verse, while not everyone may agree with me, this is where I am at. Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So wherever you are in your Christian life, then the idea is to push on and let us together have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul has, have the same walk that the Apostle Paul has. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 said this, be followers of me, but he qualifies that, as I follow Christ. And as we look carefully at Philippians chapter 3, and we read on in verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so this is not an exclusive to Paul. All of us, if we have the same attitude that Paul has, that attitude should be emulated. And I might just say that we do have an influence on each other. And our prayer should be that it'll be a good influence. And if you're in a place of influence, and it starts right at home, fathers, mothers, what influence are you having of your children? And when they see you and they see your priorities, could you with confidence say with the Apostle Paul, be a follower of me as I am of Christ? And hopefully our children will see Jesus Christ in us. We live in a time when a lot of children don't even have a parent to see anything from. And it's it is very telling, and it has a toll on our nation. And so we, as God's children, should take this to heart. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And I, as we stop and we think of this encouragement to Christians, Paul understood that it was possible for us as Christians to live our lives just like unbelievers. But he wants us to understand that when we follow unbelievers and their priorities, we're following people who will never get to heaven. We're following people who are condemned forever. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Galatians. He says, "Don't you know that these people will never see the kingdom of God?" And yet, we always struggle with our sin nature. And all the people around us who are unbelievers certainly do have an influence on us. And it's important that we renew our minds by taking in the mind of God. That's his word. Peter tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the truth right here. And if we don't immerse ourselves with the truth, then what is going to fill the void that we have? And I might just say that the stronger the deception is, the more intense it becomes, the more important it is to hide in the rock, to hide our minds in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We need to make the word of God a part of us. And so as we take a look at this particular chapter right here, the Apostle Paul starts off in the beginning of the chapter with his justification. And if we read through all the things that were important to him, they couldn't save him. It was the work of Jesus Christ. And all of those things that were important to him, he trashed them. We then have a big part of this chapter, 10 through 20, on sanctification, on our growing up as a Christian. And so as a Christian, God does not just say, "Oh, now that you're in my family, I'll just leave you to yourself." Oh, no. He has a plan for us. And he wants us to grow up. He wants us to be mature. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians to grow in grace. And then the last two verses of this chapter, and this is where we'll be today, is on our ultimate maturity, is on our glorification, as we have a hope. And as we stop and we think of our great hope, let's read again Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven." And as we take a look at this particular word right here, many of you in your translations have the word citizen, your citizenship, and that's a good translation. And as we stop and we think of citizenship right here, the Apostle Paul uses some pretty strong words in this opening sentence. In fact, there's three of them I'd like to call your attention to. The first one is "our." And as we think of "our," this is a word of contrast, not "our," like H-O-U-R, but that which belongs to us. Our citizenship is different. There is a different destiny. And as we stop and we think of the contrast, it's important for us to understand that the destiny of unbelievers, no matter how appealing they may look to us today, is different than the Christians. their destiny, ultimately, is going to be the lake of fire. Our destiny is going to be heaven. And they're two opposites. And it's important for us to recognize the destiny. I think oftentimes we as people, we forget our great hope. We forget the destiny that we have. And it's very easy to get taken up in time and to actually emulate those who are on a road to destruction. And you say, well, they sure look good on that road. Well, they might. But that's all relative. From God's point of view, he sees the end. And he wants us to see the end. And so the Apostle Paul uses a word of contrast. He then goes on and he uses the word citizenship. And it's actually the Greek word politouma. And it's where we get our word politics from. But it means a citizen. And it has the idea of belonging to something. And this is an important word in this particular context because Philippi was a colony of Rome. And while many of the native-born Philippians weren't Italian, they didn't come from Rome, they were citizens of Rome. And as Roman citizens, they had special privileges. They were very proud of that particular citizenship that they had. And the Apostle Paul, very astutely, you might say, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, uses this concept of citizenship to teach and remind them of what they had. There's a few parallels I'd like to draw. Rome, from Philippi, was a far-off city. And as we stop and we think of this far-off city, so is heaven a far-off city. But people related to Rome. And as a Roman, I have rights. And they looked at themselves as Romans, even though most of them had never been to Rome. And that's the second point. Most had never been to Rome. And I would suggest this right here. If our citizenship is in heaven, I can say with confidence, none of us have ever been to heaven. We've never been there. Does that diminish the fact that we are citizens of heaven? And the answer is no. Our citizenship is real. And as we read on, they had a real pride in their citizenship. I might just say they were, as we think of the word pride, sometimes Christians, oh, that's a sin. That's wrong to be pride. But in this case, they were very cognizant of the fact that they were citizens. And it brought a sense of pride. I think of our nation. And how many of you are proud to be an American? And it's that kind of pride that we have, that we're citizens of this country. And we're thankful for it. We're thankful for it. And we show respect for it. And so These Philippians, even though Rome was far off, even though for the most part, except for the soldiers and the officials that came from Rome, very few Philippians ever actually were in Rome. And yet, they were very proud of their status as a Roman citizen. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we have Luke's history accounting of Paul in Philippi. Now let's just look at a couple of verses right here. And in verse 12, we read this. And from thence to Philippi. In other words, he continues his journey from Neapolis, verse 11. And he went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Look down at verse 20. And And I'll pick it up in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the market place unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Very conscious of who they were. Held it up as being very important that they were citizens of Rome. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. He's saying, "Now, look, people. Look, you Philippians, who are so proud to be a Roman citizen. I want to remind you that your real citizenship is in heaven." And that's the third word I want to point out, and it's the word "is" in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is." And in just going through this particular sentence, in the Greek, there's a couple of different ways to express "is." Oftentimes, it's like this. Is it still raining out? Notice I use the word "is." Okay, it's just kind of "is." But this word is a definite word that means this is the fact. In fact, do any of your translations have the word "actual"? That would be a very good translation. Our citizenship actually is in heaven. This is for real. This is your status. It's something that really exists. There's no question about this. And he uses these strong words. A word of contrast. Our destiny is different. Our citizenship is. It actually exists. And isn't it interesting that what we see tends to be more real to us than what we don't see? And yet, just like never seeing Rome, it was important to them. Just like never seeing heaven, it was important to the Apostle Paul, and he wants it to be important to us. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read this. And this is in regards to Abraham. And in verse 10, he says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He had never been there, but he looked for that city. Look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." And as we stop and we think of our real citizenship, the Hall of Fame of Faith, these people look forward to the promise. They saw themselves as belonging and having a hope of having a future. That future, that hope, is just as real today as it was to Abraham, who never saw, but who looked ahead. And as he listened to the promise of God, notice what it says. He saw it far off and was persuaded and embraced and confessed that they're just strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. How do you see yourself this morning? As a stranger? As a pilgrim? As someone who really doesn't belong, even though you're here, but your real belonging, your real home, your real citizenship is in heaven. That is something that we can't forget. It is our great hope. On our way back to Philippians and 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes reference to this, but let's just stop at Colossians. On our way back to Philippians, it's right next to Philippians, just to the right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And he's making reference to the fact that we have a future. We have something ahead of us. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and continue. And I will go on. Philippians chapter 3, our great hope. And as we consider our hope in heaven, our great hope, which is really, it's actual, it's our possession, it's what every Christian is a citizen of, we have here some words we eagerly wait. And as we stop and we read this right here, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, the looking right here is a... translators sometimes have a hard time going from one language to another. And as we stop and we think of Greek that had... Well, can anyone just explain, how would you explain in one word an eagerly looking forward to? How would you do that? Well, in my King James, it just says, look. Some of you have eagerly looking forward. Does anyone have the word eager? Good translation. And the idea is picture this. Now, we live in small-town America, but if you could imagine yourself being almost late for an appointment and needing a bus ride in a big city, and you're standing on the curb with other people, and you're waiting for the bus, and you're craning your neck, you're shielding your eyes, and you're eagerly looking for that bus that you expect to show up at any minute, and you know it's going to happen. And when you see the bus coming, you're looking, it's coming. This is the idea that he has right here. We're eagerly looking forward. Our necks are craned. We're shielding our eyes from the sun so we can see. And we're waiting for this blessed hope to take place. And who are we waiting for? We're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. He is what we're anticipating. We're looking with anticipation. And this is very interesting. And as we stop and we look at this verse and the next, we actually have two aspects of our hope. The first one is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we're waiting for. He's the one we're anticipating coming at any day. At any moment, he could come. We're waiting for him. And as we stop and we consider, just look again with me at 1 Corinthians, just to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And keep in mind, the Corinthian church had its share of problems. And the Apostle Paul says this about the Corinthian church. In verse 7, "So that you come behind in no gift." The Corinthian church, as much as their problems were, the grace of God was evident. And this church was blessed with gifted people, and like none other. And the end of verse 7 says, "Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." They're waiting. They're waiting. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll read it for you. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Who are we looking for? We're looking for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we think of our blessed hope, two aspects of it. The first one is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is this, the transformation of our bodies. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus Christ comes, what's he going to do? Well, one of the things he's going to do is this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And as we stop and we think of this transformation that's going to take place this morning in our scripture reading, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that immortality is going to be, is going to replace mortality. We know that this is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, very quickly, when Jesus Christ comes back. In Romans chapter 8, and I'll just make reference to Romans chapter 8 right here. If you want to turn with me, here is what it says. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 21 or verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. What is Paul saying? He's telling us this, that when sin entered into the world, sin had a negative effect, not just on my body, not just on your body. And our bodies are grinding down. Have you noticed that? But not only our bodies, all of creation. Look at creation. Look at a beautiful forest. And if you look closely, you'll see death everywhere. Dead branches. You might smell a dead animal. It is the effect of sin. And the Bible is telling us in this passage that nature is groaning, waiting for the redemption of us. Are you waiting for your redemption? You know, sometimes we hear that, you know, maybe animals sometimes have more sense than people. I'll apply that right here. Nature is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Nature is waiting for this transformation. Eagerly waiting. And Paul says, as God's children, citizens of heaven, we need to be eagerly waiting to see Jesus Christ. We need to be eagerly waiting to look forward to this transformation of our bodies. Read on. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is to say, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience to wait for it. And as we stop and we consider and make our way back to Philippians chapter 3, we see that what we have is a change. And in the King James, it's got vile body. Paul isn't really talking about, in this particular passage, how awful you are, your vile body. what he's making reference to this. In fact, a better translation would be humble. This humble body. And what it means is this, is that the bodies that we live in right now really are not equipped for the glory that we're going to have in heaven. We need something new. We need something better. And God is going to provide exactly that. He's going to change us. And as we stop and we think of this transformation, and I just read Romans 8. It's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it requires, this transformation requires a change. And the word change right there is an important word. In fact, by itself, it just means to change. It could be for good. It could be for bad. In fact, Paul uses the same word to describe Satan when he says Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. He will change his form. Same word that's used. God is going to change us into his actual glorious body like his. There's going to be a good change that's going to take place. And we need to look forward to that change. This change is going to conform us. And what's the change going to be like? Is it going to be good or is it going to be bad? Well, he says this, it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This change is going to conform us to Jesus Christ. We know in 1 John, it tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. And right now, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but when he appears, oh, we are going to be just like him. 1 Corinthians 15, we read it. We are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And as we experience that change, what that means is this. Death is going to be defeated. And the sting of death is going to be taken out. And we can say, and Paul says, listen, as you look forward, and I'll have to tell you this. I don't really cherish the thought of dying. I don't want to die. Does that make sense? I'm a little bit afraid of it. I picture myself lying in a casket, and I don't like it. And yet, when you read the New Testament and you look at what we are promised on the other side of death, we can come to understand that death is just part of the transformation that is necessary for this body to be changed. And we need a change. And this body that I'm in right now, I may not want to see it die, but I'll tell you this. It isn't cutting it. This body does not cut it. And I need something brand new. I need something that's going to be conformed to the very glorious body that Jesus Christ has, according to his, like his glorious body. We will never be Jesus Christ, but we're going to be able to live with him in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That phrase indicates to us that we have power. And we need power. And God's power to raise someone and to change a body is an amazing thing. We have a strong God. That's good news, isn't it? We have a God who's able to do that. And as we stop and we think of what we have, and I'm just going to reference 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here in closing and leave you with this right here. He says at the end of the chapter, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what's interesting is the chapter could have ended right there. And as you stop and you think of saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin, and someday we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, and we're going to be given a new body. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says this. He says in verse 58, therefore, in light of what really is, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we stop and we think of our future and how sure it is, that future, that great hope, should give us courage today. Do you have courage today? Do you have hope today? Can you stand up for your citizenship? We have, this whole NFL thing. We stand up for our citizenship. We stand up for the flag. And it really makes a lot of people upset, doesn't it? I'm upset. I don't like to see people trashing our flag and our nation and our institutions. And it just reminds me that Satan is the destroyer. Satan is not a builder. He's a destroyer. And everything that's good, he is tearing down. He's tearing down. But I have to ask myself this. Am I as quick to stand firm for my citizenship in heaven as I am to stand for the flag of America? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? And it's the question that you need to answer. And Paul wants to remind these Philippians, even though you're Roman citizens, and even though you have privileges and tax breaks and everything as a Roman citizen, and you have a right to a trial, and you are innocent until proven guilty, and this was one of the privileges of Roman citizens. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you were whatever they said. You were a slave. But not if you were a citizen. You had privilege. And they were glad for that. And yet, as a citizen of heaven, we have privilege. And it's God's privilege. And we have a hope. And we have a future. We have something to look forward to. And it should give us courage to stand today. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that if there's someone here who is not a child of God, that they would stop and consider the great work that Jesus Christ did on the cross in paying for the sins of the world, and that he finished the work. And we just pray that confidence and persuasion, that inner peace, that inner persuasion that we can have, will be focused and centered on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we consider those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we pray that we would value our citizenship, that we would, with eager anticipation, look for the coming of Jesus Christ, that we would just love the changes that are going to take place. And we just pray that it would give us courage and encourage us to stand fast and continue in the work of the Lord. And so we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's